The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Great crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and addressed them. If anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you wishing to construct a tower does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if there is enough for its completion? Otherwise, after laying the foundation and finding himself unable to finish the work, the onlookers should laugh at him and say, "This one began to build, but did not have the resources to finish." Or what king marching into battle would not first sit down and decide whether with 10,000 troops he can successfully oppose another king advancing upon him with 20,000 troops? But if not, while he is still far away, he will send a delegation to ask for peace terms. In the same way, any one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. The Gospel of the Lord. I'm grateful to your pastor, Father Han, and my brother, Father Sean, for inviting me to come and celebrate Mass with you this weekend. When we look and read sacred scripture, we kind of have to look back to see what's the context of this passage. What's the context of the scripture passage that we're reading? What's going on? Where is they located? All of these things. Who are they around? And so St. Luke provides us with the story of Jesus encountering great crowds of people. And these people have encountered Jesus. Some have, their lives have been changed because of it. They willingly allowed Jesus to be able to convince them that he is God and that the miracles and the healings that they see visibly in front of them is real and it's beyond their ability, their human ability, and that Jesus is who he says he is. He is our Savior. He is has been sent from God and he's preparing the way. But there's also some who denied that, who weren't going to take that journey. But we know that St. Luke says there were great crowds traveling with Jesus. Kind of makes you think back to the movie Forrest Gump. When Forrest decides, out of love for running, I guess, which I think is crazy, to just start running. And as he begins his journey running, not knowing where he's actually going to go, there then begins to have people join him on that journey. And there becomes to be great crowds of people. And at some point, he stops and they ask, "Why are you running?" And he says, "I just felt like running. No purpose really at all." Well, as Forrest didn't have a purpose at all in running, that doesn't parallel to our life as Christians. We have a purpose in running the race. We know that God, from the very beginning, created us very good. And in creation, he created everything around us, light and darkness, and everything around us to be able to enjoy and to see God's beauty. He created you and me, humanity, very good. Not so-so or partially, but very good and whole. Part of that creation is that we are able to see the beauty of God, the reality of his goodness through everything around us, and to give everything back to him. That's how the Mass is. We come, we hear sacred scripture, which is the living word of God, and it speaks to us particularly where we are in our state in life today. It isn't something archaic. Yes, it is something that is speaking of an event that has happened, But as the living Word of God is different than just some other book, it's sacred scripture lived out and communicated and lived in our life today. So knowing that in the days of creation, God created you and me very good. But there was something that fractured that goodness. And so that fractured goodness is where sin entered the world, where Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And that fraction, what we call sin, separated that relationship between God the Father and humanity. But that wasn't the destiny of God's relationship with those who he created very good. So he sends his Son into the world, Jesus Christ, through the incarnation to restore that brokenness, that fracture due to sin, to restore us to that original goodness that he created from the very beginning. And the Lord asks us one thing, is a response, to come follow me, be my disciple. The collect, the very opening prayer of Mass, it speaks of, O God, those who are redeemed and receive adoption as brothers, as beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, may we experience the true freedom and an everlasting inheritance. Christ today provides us in this gospel, according to Luke, three challenges to be his disciples. The first, if anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. This sounds crazy. What is the fourth commandment? To love and honor your father and mother. Jesus is contradicting this, right? Well, when we look at the word hate in Hebrew, it's actually not what we understand it as in the English language. What it says in the Hebrew is to put as secondary, to place secondarily. So Jesus is saying, put those whom you love, father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even your own life secondarily, and place me at the center of your life. That's the cost of discipleship. Because putting Jesus at the very forefront of our lives will allow us to love those who are close to us, father and mother, wife, children, and even our own life, will allow us to be able to love in the depth that Christ loves us. Secondly, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Lastly, any one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Brothers and sisters, this is the cost of discipleship. Jesus isn't setting us on a path saying, you have no tools, you're no equipment to be able to live as a disciple. Christ and his church provides everything for us to do so. But there are things that get in the way for us to be able to be all in. There was a college student once who graduated high school, spent the first year at a local IU campus, and enjoyed being able to live at home and go back to visit friends at different universities, you know, the freedom of no curfew, kind of doing things his own way, and enjoyed the freedom that is a worldly freedom, a freedom that's not what we know of as in our Christian faith. And so that first semester was a challenge in establishing a routine study habit and looking forward to the next social experience, you know, social opportunity to visit friends and to go places. And so when it came time, recognizing that ultimately his goal was to go to Purdue, what a smart man, his ultimate goal was to go to Purdue. And so he knew that in order to make that a reality, that to make that goal a reality, he had to change his course. He had to, in order to be all in, things had to change. So study habits were a must. Attending class regularly was a must. There had to be he had to suppress those opportunities to socialize, which was difficult for him, but he had to do so because he had to put things and make them a priority. He had to live an ordered life. And in so doing so, he knew the parameters he had to live in between to be able to make that a reality. So the library was had been a foreign place to him, became a very regular place, a safe haven of many hours of study, to be able to make that a reality. Well, lo and behold, he made it to Purdue, graduated, and this may or may not be the story of my journey to Purdue, of which I am grateful to be a Boilermaker even after Thursday. But recognizing this story, we know the course, we know the path set out before us. There is a goal. Our goal as Christians is heaven. And it's not an easy path to get to heaven, because I have to suppress the things that I want for something greater. There's some greater good. Parents, you know this very well. There are things that you have to suppress because it's your own desire, because it's maybe not the good of the entire family. All of us have things in our lives that we recognize that we have to deny ourselves. We have to fast from. And the saints in heaven did so very well. And they model that for us. They prayed and they fasted. And they had experiences with the Lord and knew that the path, the journey with him, wasn't always easy, but he promised that it would be fulfilled. He promised that there would be the true freedom and the true happiness for an everlasting inheritance to be with him forever in heaven. There's no greater gift. And the Lord asks us, are you all in? To be my disciple, these are three things, three challenges. Are you all in? Just as my journey to Purdue, I had to change course. Because the course I was going, it wasn't to receive a diploma, but to change course and recognize that goal to become a reality, I'm all in. And so we look to see the very beginning challenge here, to place God as a priority in my life and everything secondary. It begins in a relationship with Jesus. What is my prayer life like? Husbands and wives, if you're not praying together, begin now. The time is now. If you're not praying together as a family, begin today. Individually, if you're not praying at all, begin today. Be honest with ourselves and recognize, what is my current state of relationship with Jesus Christ? If it exists or if it's kind of lukewarm, you know, identify that, be honest with ourselves, and recognize our spiritual life is like a spiritual muscle. It is to grow. But we've got to be honest with ourselves where I am now. I can't go out and run a half marathon. But I know today, if I wanted to, which I think is a crazy idea for me, if I wanted to, there are several things that I have to set in place to make that goal a reality. So too in our spiritual life. We've got to look to see and be honest with ourselves. What is my relationship with Jesus today? What is obstructing me from loving him more completely? Do I need to go to confession? Well, that's where we experience true freedom and God's mercy. Mercy is the form of love that enters into our misery. Only God wants to do that, because it is that fracture between God and man. From sin, and he wants to restore us back to that original goodness. When we go to confession, we are humble, we are saddened for the sins that we've committed, but we are grateful for the freedom that we receive, because Christ himself restores us back to that original goodness as we were created. We become more fully human. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me cannot be my disciple. All of us experience different things in life that are not great. None of us come from a perfect family life. We experience in lives broken marriages. We experience hardships among siblings, among cousins, among distant relatives. There's fractured relationships and all sorts of things that come about. We have frustrations because we know our potential, but I'm not living it right now. I'm not living a life that's all in on the primary thing that's of necessity. There's things that I recognize that there's tragedies in our lives. There's deaths of loved ones who we deeply love and aren't wanting to let go and let God take them. All of these things, God knows the frustrations and the hurt within inside of us. But we must cling to that. We must cling to that cross to recognize the suffering that Christ endured is a suffering that we are to carry that cross and to become more closely united to Him. We become more fully human, and more effective in our discipleship to take up that charge. And lastly, if any one of you does not renounce all of his possessions, he cannot be my disciple. Our world today is full of all sorts of things that draw our attention. Billboards, things on our screens, things in the mail, all sorts of things. And when we buy things or look at things that are new, we just can't have enough because I have to have more. Or I've got to have another one in case this one breaks. That's ludicrous. That's craziness. That's what the world is trying to convince us of, and it does. It does, and it so easily does, because we must recognize that these things aren't what we experience the true freedom that God wants us to, as the collect says. And it isn't the everlasting inheritance that's going to comfort me and give me the happiness that God wants. These things are to distract me, divert me, so that I don't place God primary in my life. He's secondarily. Recently, this past week, I was reading through St. Paul's letters to Timothy. And in particular, there's a really beautiful relationship between St. Paul and Timothy. There's a mentored relationship between St. Paul and Timothy. And, you know, recognizing St. Paul is in prison. We know the story, backstory of St. Paul, how he was persecuting Christians. He had a dramatic conversion at Damascus, coming to the Lord. And he went into some pretty unknown and disturbing areas to proclaim the gospel. And he's just a pillar of faith. He's an apostle that we look to see that we want that vigor that he had within his heart. And so St. Paul, imprisoned as he is, he's writing and he's mentoring Timothy. And you can imagine Timothy's probably thinking, Paul, you're in prison. Why are you encouraging me to be faithful, to proclaim the gospel? And I don't want to be where you are in prison. But Paul was steadfast and constantly pursued because he knew he was equipping the person of Timothy. Because he knew he was capable. He was capable to be able to sustain that battle. And so this is from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes Timothy and he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead. Preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort, and be unfailing in your patience and in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be steady. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Friends, I see this as the cost of discipleship that Jesus lays out for us in St. Luke's gospel today, that this passage that Paul writing to Timothy gives us every endurance to know that this discipleship is worth it, to be all in, not half-hearted or partially, but to be all in and to recognize that it is God to be first and foremost in my life so that I can love father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, and so forth. That I can carry my own cross and recognize that I become more like Christ by doing so. Because suffering means nothing with Jesus, without Jesus. And lastly, things of this world aren't things that bring me to heaven. It is about that relationship and that discipleship. One, that we come to know the Lord. We learn to pray. And we mentor those around us. We mentor those, we disciple those to come to Jesus as Paul did to Timothy and encourage to endure that, be steady, and fulfill your ministry as a disciple. Tomorrow, the church celebrates the feast of St. Teresa of Calcutta, or known to many of us as Mother Teresa. And as an outstanding example who she was, she lived an outstanding example, exampled life to live that of radical discipleship, that of placing God first, embracing the strength of the cross, and following the path of Christ. St. Mother Teresa said, "Why must we give ourselves fully to God? Because God has given himself to us. If God owes nothing to us, if God who owes nothing to us is ready to impart to us no less than himself, shall we answer with just a fraction of ourselves? To give ourselves fully to God is a means of receiving God himself. I for God and God for me. I live for God and give up my own self. And in this way, induce God to live for me. Therefore, to possess God, we must allow him to possess our soul."